So there we have on Mount Moriah an incredible scene. Three times God spoke to Abraham, emphasizing the importance of this wonderful gift, Isaac, that he had received from the Most High. Three times in this chapter, Isaac is called Yechidecha, your one son. Your one son. But yet, that's the son that God calls on Abraham to give up. What kind of God is this that says, well, I'm going to bless you. You are going to make worldwide impact. And I'm going to accomplish this all by giving you this amazing gift. And then God turns around and says, now I want you to give that gift up. I want you to relinquish what it is that I've given you. Relinquishment is one of the things that I have a really hard time with. It's kind of like, I was reading through a book on prayer one time about 8 years ago, and there were two things that I was wanting to pursue, that I was wanting some avenues and direction opened. And I got to the point of pondering the idea of relinquishment. And you know what I did? I closed the book and put it back on the shelf. And I didn't open it for about a half dozen years. By the way, neither of those things that I was praying about came about in God's direction. I think I knew that in my spirit, and that's what peeved me so much. And so what must Abraham Avinu must have been thinking? God said, I'm going to give you this amazing gift, but at the same time, now I am going to test you by asking you to give up your son. Abraham could have said, well, God, I have two sons. There's Ishmael and Yitzchak. And God says, well, your son, your one and only. Or your son, first it was the one you love. And Abraham said, well, God, I like both of them. I love both of them. And at which God said, your one and only son, Yitzhak, if you read the Hebrew, God says, I want you to offer up your son, the one you love, your only son, Isaac. And it's as if God is getting more and more specific. I'm just envisioning a conversation going on between Abraham and God, perhaps. But whatever the conversation was, Abraham offered his son. They make the journey. And so there is father and son going along together. Have you ever thought about those statements? And so they went, the two of them, along together. In fact, that line shows up twice in this story. The second time is after Isaac says, Dad, here's the wood, and we have the fire. That must have been some flint and steel or something. Or maybe they didn't have steel. But they have the preparations. He's carrying the wood. Abraham placed the wood on Isaac's shoulders. And so I'm carrying the wood for the sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice? And it is rather poignant. Abraham says, my son, the Most High will provide a sacrifice. At what point did Isaac pick up on this fact that so far his father hadn't told him? The father hadn't told him where they were going, what was going on, at least in the story. We have no details of what is transpiring. At what point did Isaac realize the extent, the depth of what was happening? Was it when his father said, "My son, God will provide the sacrifice"? Wow. What if Isaac heard it this way? His dad saying, the Lord will provide a sacrifice, dash, my son. That is, my son is the sacrifice. I don't know how Isaac heard or when he realized, but yet it says a second time, the two of them went on together. At some point, they leave the servants that were with them, and Abraham says, stay here with the donkey. We're going on. We will worship, and we will return. I think this is a powerful, powerful story. In my mind, everything else in the rest of Scripture hangs on this story. In fact, I say that about everything about Abraham, including Abraham's call in Genesis 12. This is another story at the very end of Abraham's life that on which everything hangs. I made the statement earlier that if we see Abraham as a priest in this regard, offering a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, where generations later the temple would stand, I believe, and I've taught before on Rosh Hashanah in more detail, how therefore every sacrifice that ever follows points back to Isaac. Isaac becomes the prototypical sacrifice, and Abraham becomes the priest. And it is from this that, from this obedience that God tells, as we saw, Abraham, that you will become a blessing to all the families of the earth. You will be victorious. You will persevere because none of your enemies will be able to stand against you, God tells Abraham. God provides an alternative sacrifice. Just as Abraham had mentioned ahead of time, my son, God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. In the Passover Haggadah, there is a line that says in the traditional Haggadah that there was a voice that spoke from heaven that said there on the mountain that day, not Isaac, but the ram chosen for the burnt offering. In God's heart, there was a substitute prepared already for the sacrifice. And in fact, in Pirkei Avot, chapter 5, there is an amazing statement. It's a list of things that tell us in Jewish tradition that were created ahead of time. From the beginning of creation, it says 10 things were created on the evening of the sixth day of creation in the twilight. Several of them, 10 in all, one of them being the rainbow and the manna and the staff of Moses. The last thing mentioned is the ram of Abraham, our father. In Jewish tradition, God had prepared that specific sacrifice from the foundation of the world. Very interesting, because we are told also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, that speaking of Yeshua, he was a perfect lamb chosen before the creation of the world. I think 1 Peter actually historically predates the codification of the Mishnah. The Mishnah was codified at the end a number of decades after the life of Yeshua, second century or so. Yeshua the Lamb was chosen from the foundation of the world. Just as in Jewish tradition, that ram, that substitute, was chosen from the foundation of the world. I'm sure that didn't make Isaac feel any better, though. So here's a young man. The scholars, the sages, like to debate exactly how old he was when this happened. But regardless, think of Isaac, led on this journey. He's kept in the dark all along. At some point, he realizes what's going on. Certainly when they're there and they've built the altar and laid out the wood, and then his father starts binding him. Isaac fully knows that he is the beloved son. But as I've insisted, he wasn't told from the beginning that what journey his father was taking. He didn't understand the path that the father was on. But yet, he follows. The two of them go on together. It says, we're told twice, to emphasize not only the obedience of the Father, but the willingness of the Son. He's chosen to walk that path, the entire length of that path, in the horror as it begins to dawn on him that he is the sacrifice. The one who was the son, the firstborn, that is being the Yechidecha, the one and only son. We're told in the Midrash, and I have it quoted here. Instead of turning to it and reading it, it's Genesis Midrash Rabbah, chapter 56, paragraph 3. It literally compares Isaac to dying on a stake, what would come to be called in Christian language, dying on a tree, dying on a cross. Very interesting language to see it described as Isaac carrying the wood for his sacrifice, just as Yeshua carried his stake up a hill. In that same Midrash, we're actually told that Isaac did die. But his soul was returned to him by God, and he recites the blessing, "Blessed are you, O Lord, who raises the dead." I don't know if his soul jumped out of his body too. I think I would have been at least scared to death. But like another lamb who was led to slaughter, Isaac didn't open his mouth. We have no recorded rebuttals. An innocent lamb led to sacrifice. Actually, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, we're told that indeed Isaac figuratively does die, but Abraham trusted that his son would be raised to life. That's Hebrews chapter 11. So we have this amazing story of the life of Isaac. It becomes a turning point. Even to me, this story shows up in the Passover Seder. Remember the three matzot that we have collected in the matzah tash? We take the middle one out and we break it and we wrap it up and put it away. And we say that in Jewish tradition, those three matzot represent the patriarchs, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The middle one is the one that's pulled out and broken, Isaac. The patriarch in the middle is the one who was offered up to be sacrificed, broken by the father. It points to an ongoing saga in Jewish tradition, the binding of Isaac. Now let me leave that aside for a moment, and let me bring in another angle. What is the link between Israel and the sacrifice of Yeshua? This is amazing. And I should mention this amazing link more often. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me ask the question this way. Who does Rabbi Paul tell us that became weak so that we could inherit riches? It's not a trick question. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, that even though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Okay, have you followed all that back and forth in those pronouns? We have Messiah, who was rich, yet because of our sakes, he became poor so that we could be rich. What he has done for us in his sacrifice for us, we have gained infinite benefit. We have been... we have received tremendous blessing. We have received the idea, comparing it to poor and rich. We have received more than we could possibly obtain or be on our own. He was poor so that we could be rich like he was in the beginning. Yeshua was sacrificed for us. But listen to this amazing correlation. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 12. Paul uses this exact same language, not about Messiah, but about someone else. "Now, if their transgressions means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the non-Jews, then how much more will their fullness bring?" Here Paul is speaking of Israel. And he says, if Israel's misstep means riches for the world. In other words, if their poverty means riches for the world and their poorness, their poverty leads and lends riches to the Gentiles, then how much more will their fullness bring? This was an amazing realization that I caught one time some years ago. I think when I was still living in Cincinnati, it says the exact same thing about Yeshua and Israel. Just as Yeshua was made poor so that others could benefit and receive riches, the same exact idea Paul relates about Israel. Israel, who was rich. Remember how Paul starts Romans chapter 9? Theirs is the worship, the covenant, the Messiah, the everything. Everything belongs to Israel. God has only revealed himself to and through Israel in his purposes. But yet, that riches became poverty so that those riches could be given to others. There is an amazing link between the giving of Yeshua and the giving of Israel. Just want to throw that out. Now let me come around it from a third direction. We're told by the rabbis in Jewish tradition that the stories of the patriarchs in Genesis reflect the life, the future life of Israel. For instance, just as Abraham in the land encountered famine and had to go to Egypt in Genesis chapter 12, and he ran into some issues and struggle and difficulty there that you could read about. So in the same way, Israel went to Egypt due to a famine, and they encountered all kinds of sorrows and trouble. Again, the theme is that the life of the patriarchs in the book of Genesis is reflected in the later life of Israel in their experiences. By the way, that should be a challenge to us as we're reading through the stories of Genesis beginning in three or four weeks. As we read these stories, ask ourselves, what is this? This is Israel's story. The story of creation, the story of the flood, the story of the patriarchs is Israel's story. And perhaps we can come to new understandings or new insights about Scripture. So if the story of the patriarchs is reflected in the life of Israel, what if we read the Akedah this way? Isaac is Israel. Isaac is the one and only son of the Father, who the Father loves. And, by the way, the only way that the promises of the covenant are going to come to pass, only through Isaac. No, not through any other son, but only through that son could the promises become established. And so we see the same thing with Israel. In Exodus, where God says, Israel is my firstborn son. There is only Israel, only through Israel. There is no other for my promises to be unfolded and released. But yet, as Rabbi Paul said in Romans, Israel has been led to the altar by the Father. Israel who, like Isaac, knows that it's a beloved son, a firstborn son, loved by the father, but yet does not fully have the understanding of exactly what is in the father's heart, what the father must do. The plan of the father is not completely revealed to Israel, just as it wasn't completely revealed to Isaac. But Israel continues to follow where the father leads and come to that place of horror and confusion when realizing that it's through their poverty that means riches for the world. This is exactly what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 11. Israel is God's son, God's firstborn, chosen. But part of Israel's chosenness is chosen to be Isaac. Chosen to be a sacrifice on the behalf of others, so that others could have riches. Hopefully the links are clear. Isaac equals Israel, just as Isaac equals Yeshua. Yeshua is the Yachidecha, the one and only son. In fact, John 3:16 uses that exact language. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only. If we were to translate that back to Hebrew, it would be the Yachidecha of Genesis chapter 22, the picture of Isaac. He, Yeshua, is also the one that carried the wood on his shoulder to the sacrifice. It is through his poverty, gave up his riches, and through his poverty, others could have riches. So it is with our people, Israel. It's interesting that when Yeshua comes to talking about the life of those who would follow him, he talks about it in terms of sacrifice. He talks about it in terms of sacrifice. In fact, in the story of Matthew, for instance, when Shimon Kefa, the head of the disciples, answers Yeshua's question, "Who do people say that I am?" And then, "Who do you say that I am?" Shimon Kefa says, "You are Mashiach. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah, the King of Israel." Did you know within two verses, same conversation, two verses later, Yeshua is telling them, "Okay, now that you say that I'm Messiah, you know what that means? That means sacrifice. Whoever follows me must take up their stake," like the Midrash from Genesis about Isaac, "must take up their tree and follow me. If you seek to gain your life, you must lose it. And if you lose your life for Yeshua, you will find it." This is the story of Isaac. He was taken to the point of sacrifice, to the point of losing his life, which is exactly how his life was found. The beauty and the horror that God requires sacrifice of us. It's something that we want to fight it's something that we want to buck against. But whoever loses their life for my sake, Yeshua says, will find it. By the way, the ram was there all along. At the right time, God opened Abraham's eyes, and Isaac was exchanged for the ram. This is what our people Israel need to see. There is a Messiah available who not only identifies with Israel so strongly as to walk that path of sacrifice with them, but he will ultimately not only teach how to live a sacrificial life, but he will be that sacrifice in their stead. To me, this is a beautiful picture about, it's more than just Abraham and Isaac. It's a beautiful picture about the relationship between the ram and Isaac. To me, it represents a picture between Yeshua and Israel. My real heart for this High Holy Day season is that we will stand in solidarity with our Jewish community, that we will be a womb of intercession for their repentance, that there would be teshuva within the life of our Jewish community, that there would be a growing understanding of what it means to be God's chosen. But what sense is there if you simply understand that, well, I'm Jewish, but you don't understand about the ram? You don't understand that there is a ram that teaches how to live a sacrificial life, that shows what sacrifice looks like, that will then ultimately be the sacrifice available. The only Yeshua can fully make our Jewish community everything that it is to be. Only in the power and the life and the sacrifice of Messiah can Israel become everything that God has called Israel to be. Israel is only Israel in its fullest understanding with Messiah. That is the reason I'm here today. That's the reason that I'm here. That's the reason I pray that you're here. And I want to mention something for our Yom Kippur afternoon service. Our Yom Kippur afternoon. After our service on Yom Kippur, we are going to have an extended prayer time for Israel, in association with the Day of Atonement, for repentance, life, and the kingdom of God to sprout within our Jewish community and within the life of the our people Israel. So to me this year the High Holy Days are about our Jewish people. We saw last night that God has given us a king. He has shared his kingship with Yeshua. May our people take hold of that. When you read Leviticus 16, Yom Kippur is only about Israel. Yom Kippur is not about the sins of the nations. It's about the sins of Israel. And let's become a womb of intercession, a place where intercession can grow and be nurtured in compassion and depth of wholeness.